Please turn with me to the New Testament for our scripture reading this evening. It's found in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now our phrase tonight, it's not even a text, it's just a phrase. It's found in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, and the end of that verse. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And our title, with the Lord's help, we're going to look at the glory of God. Now, I have to say, from the very outset, this sermon, even if I were to be here till next year, wouldn't even begin to touch the truth of the glory of God. So what I'm going to do is hopefully peel back a little of the veil of heaven, using the scriptures, of course. I'm not claiming any special powers here, but peel it back using the scriptures and we'll catch a glimpse of the glory of God. And you might think, well, what has that got to do with the subject of justification by faith alone, which we've been looking at over the last few weeks? And I simply answer like this. It has everything to do with the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. Because is that not the glory of God? The climax of this glorious doctrine is that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and that God gets all the glory in the truth of justification by faith alone. So what's so good about being a Christian? We asked the same question last week. What is the crowning point of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone? Why are these doctrines so important, and also, I would say, so life-giving? Because they give us a glimpse of the glory of God. The ultimate destination for every single true believer is to see, to experience, to be imbued with, and to be caught up with the atmosphere, not just of heaven, but of the glory of God. Just as we have the atmosphere here, without the atmosphere, we wouldn't be here. But because we have this atmosphere and we have oxygen that we can breathe and these various chemicals in the atmosphere that help us and sustain us, so it is with heaven or glory or even the final destination of all of God's people to be on a new heavens and a new earth is the glory of God. That will be the fragrance. That will be the atmosphere. That will permeate everything about our existence. Now, friends, I have to say this. This is beyond anyone's mind. We cannot comprehend this. But the Apostle Paul speaks of it again and again and again. And you might expect me to just expound what Paul says about the glory of God. But let me just give you a glimpse, just a very brief glimpse of the glory of God in the Scriptures. It's not going to be very long. But let me summarize it like this at the beginning. All the attributes of God are summarized, or should I say, prefixed with the reference to the glory of God. His majesty, his splendor, his beauty, his brilliance. He dwells in unapproachable light. Abraham caught a glimpse of the glory of God. Luke records this in Acts 7 verse 2. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Moses caught a glimpse of the glory of God. He had prayed, show me thy glory in Exodus 33, verse 18. And he got a glimpse of that glory, just the back parts of the glory of God in Exodus 34. Paul speaks about the heavens declaring the glory of God. But of course, David is picking that up. The heavens declare the glory of God. The majesty and glory of God fills the heavens and the earth. The whole earth is full of his glory. One of the later prophets says, the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. God is glorified in his creation and in his works of providence and in his works of redemption. All is done, as Paul says, and this is Paul, Philippians 2 verse 11, everything to the glory of God the Father. Even people, and this is something perhaps we forget, were created for the glory of God. Not just to glorify God. Yes, that's part of our responsibility as human beings, but we are created as the very crowning point or the very last part of the creation of that God instructed or God ordained. And on the sixth day, and some preachers, some commentators say, almost at the 11th hour, when God declared that he would let us make man, God was declaring to all of his creation, these creatures will be created to my glory. So why has this truth lost favor? Why has this truth lost currency in our day and generation? I will share a few things, but I want you to realize that this doctrine, as the Apostle Paul applies it here, is not just for believers, but here in this text, it's to encourage believers who are suffering for the faith that they can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let me summarize it like this. It gives struggling believers an injection of confidence, joyful confidence of their future destiny. We think about the splendor and character of God. That's permanent. Our suffering, our trials, our difficulties are temporary. Very soon all those trials will be but a lost memory, and we will be in the presence of the glory of God forever. The Apostle Paul uses this phrase, the glory of God, in three particular places in this epistle. He speaks about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. He speaks here of rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, verse 2. And in Romans 5, 15, verse 7, he says this, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. This glory is only guaranteed to those who have true, lasting, enduring faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This glory is built upon the rock who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as one man says, is placed as the broad and deep substratum on which the hope of glory is built. Other foundations no man can lay than that is laid. And therefore this truth really only means something to a believer. And that's why unbelievers find it strange when we use this kind of terminology. And perhaps we need to explain to them that our final destination isn't just to be in a place where there's no more trouble or trial. Our final destination as believers is to be in a place where Christ dwells in glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, he veiled his glory. He didn't display it for all to see. A few choice people saw something of his glory. They caught a little glimpse of his glory. But when he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, his 11, his apostles saw his glory. So what does the apostle mean here? Well, let me share four things. Just four great truths. This word, by the way, in the Romans 5 verse 2, is looking forward to hoped for future participation in the divine glory. So we catch a glimpse of the glory of God and in the face of Jesus Christ on earth. But that, as it were, is just a foretaste of the glory, as one hymn writer puts it, divine. So what does this mean? Well, let's first of all think about, as believers, we will see the glory of God. We will see it. We will experience it. We will know it. We will feel it. I don't know what our feelings will be like in glory, but they'll be perfect feelings. You see, our language just, and anyone's language, just basically fails when you try to describe God's glory. What am I saying? We will experience it. Anyone here tonight who's been to a Christian funeral, to a man or a woman who walked with God and lived for the Lord on this earth, they are now beholding something of the glory of God. But they're not yet fully experiencing it, because one great event is yet to come. Glory is a word which denotes clearness and brightness. John Owen, who wrote a book on the glory of God and the glory of Christ, He speaks about the clarity and the, let me put it like this, he speaks about a certain few things, all right, but let me put it like this. It speaks of clarity, it speaks of stability, it speaks of unchangeability. To be in the presence of the glory of God means that we will have a clarity. If we speak of the glory of the sun, the moon, and the stars, they are but a borrowed glory. Perhaps one instance will give you an indication of where some of our forebears lived their lives and even served the Lord in their profession to his glory. Johann Sebastian Bach was a famous composer. He was a Baroque composer of music. And he said this, and I'm not translating the German, I'm borrowing it from someone else, but he said this, all music, quote, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where is this remembered when there is no real music? And he was speaking back in his day. And this is how he composed his piece, his various famous pieces of music. He headed his compositions. This is at the beginning when he started to write the score for any great work. He started it with JJ. What does that mean? Well, I'm not a German speaker, but Jesus Juva. I think it's something like that. Which means, Jesus help me. He ended all of his scores with SDG. What does that stand for? Soli Deo Gloria. I know what that is. That's Latin. Soli Deo Gloria. To the glory of God. J.S. Bach sought to compose music to the glory of God. And in this phrase, rejoice in the hope of God, rejoice perhaps isn't strong enough. It should be triumph. We triumph in the glory of God. This verse describes to us, this text describes to us, that what it means to be declared righteous before God by faith in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. God has declared peace with us. We now stand in his grace, and we know access to his throne. But even that is that we should rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Perhaps I should have said we will not just see God's glory, we will experience God's glory. The second thing I want us to think about is we will dwell in it. We will dwell in the glory of God. What's the difference between visiting somewhere and dwelling there? Well, we could use where we live. Many of us came here for the first time to visit it. We came to the Highlands of Scotland and the United Kingdom to visit this part of the world. Some of us had never been here. Almost ashamed to say that, but we had lived on the same in the same country, but we'd never come this far north. We came to visit. We came to see the views. We came to get a glimpse of some of the grandeur of this part of the world. But most of us now no longer are visitors, at least I hope we're not, but we're residents. We dwell here. We live here. We abide here. And yet, friends, when I speak about dwelling with God in glory, that's not our occasional visit. That's not the idea of just going to heaven, as some people say, or going to be with Christ. And that's just a little of it. It's we will dwell there. We will abide there. We will have permanent residency there. When the Lord Jesus Christ is encouraging his disciples, as he has told them that he's about to be betrayed. He's about to be handed over. He's about to be arrested and crucified. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you." And that word mansion, I don't know how big a mansion is in glory. The whole point there is not the size of where we're going, but it's the permanency of it. It's the permanency of it. It's not just a tent. The Lord Jesus didn't leave this world to go to prepare a tent that we may dwell in it. We dwell in a mansion. And we will dwell there forever. Now, before somebody says, "Well, is that the end? To be with God in glory with him?" Well, if we die before Christ returns, then we go to glory, but we haven't yet fully been given our new resurrection bodies. That only happens when Christ returns. And this is something that theologians over the years have tried to explain. It doesn't mean that we're disembodied spirits with God. We have an identity. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "You will know Abraham and Jacob." I don't have time to quote that or to go to that text, but I want you to realize that there is one more great event to happen. Christ returns in all his glory and splendor. He judges the living and the dead. He raises those who are his to be reunited, body, soul, and spirit, to be reunited together forever. And then the Lord will usher forth or issue forth or declare forth a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And God will be with us and we will be with God in this glorious new heavens and new earth forever. How we forget that God has this astonishing, all-pervading plan already revealed to us in Scripture. And yet, we miss it. A few years ago, I used to go to a conference called God's Glory, Our Joy. And I believe at the beginning, that was the whole point of the conference. It would be to God's glory and our joy, and I believe it's still going. But in some ways, God's glory will be our joy when there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. That's why the unbeliever does not want to go to glory or to heaven. Because the unbeliever has not only a sinful heart, but a corrupt nature. And corruption and sin cannot dwell with holy glory. We will dwell with God in glory forever. One man puts it like this. F.B. Mayer, a pastor who was in Leicester back in the previous century. "We stand in grace, we look for glory. Our standing is sure, although apart from our feelings or our deserts. It is ours forever through union with the living Christ." This glory is the radiant splendor of God's glory. It is the visible manifestation of all his perfect attributes. Another man puts it like this. "On earth, this glory is dimmed and obscured. In hell, it is never beheld. And while heaven is a realm of perfect light, in this God dwells." He's the immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Unto him be the glory. But if it's not just, the first thing was, we will see God's glory or experience it. Secondly, we will dwell with God in glory. But there's a third aspect, and I want you to just be encouraged by this. We will see the glory of Christ. And that's why, for the Christian, Christ is everything. Because Christ is everything in glory. That's why when I meet people who claim to know something of the gospel or even claim to be Christians and they never seem to have any interest in Christ himself, I pause and I wonder and I grieve. Because surely if they knew something, even just a little of the Christ of glory, they would want to speak about him. What does it mean to see the glory of Christ? Well, here I'll have to borrow some insights. Let me put it like this. Firstly, a spiritual sight of Christ will fill the heart with love for him. So if anyone does not love Christ, that person, he has never seen Christ or known him. When we fall in love with someone, as many of us have, husbands and wives here have fallen in love with someone, we often think about them. In fact, some of us would say when we first fell in love, we never stopped thinking about them. But when we fall in love, that's one thing. When we come to understand the love that Christ has for us, that involves his constantly thinking and is constantly overseeing everything about us. Where a person is not filled with the thoughts of Christ, that person only deceives himself or herself. If he has trusted in Christ as his Saviour, he will indeed love him. So a spiritual sight of Christ will fill the heart with love. But secondly, a sight of the glory of Christ we shall have in heaven compared to the sight we have on earth. It will be clear, it will be unstable. Nothing will interrupt it or be able to draw our eyes away from it. For we shall be delivered from sin and from everything that now hinders our view of Christ. Our minds and eyes will never get tired. In heaven, we shall be continually admiring and praising God and Jesus Christ. We will never need a rest. We will never need a nap. We will never need a doze. We will never need anything that will interrupt us from worshipping and glorying in Christ. To begin to unpack this, I could say this. In the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, he asked the Father an extraordinary request. He says that they might see his glory. That's John 17. That they may see the glory. What glory? Let me just read it. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. What an extraordinary request. He didn't just pray that they may be with me. That's guaranteed. He prayed that they would see his or behold his glory. The glory of the Redeemer. The glory of the Son of God who had taken upon himself human flesh. the glory, as one man puts it, of the God-man, Christ Jesus. This is an extraordinary petition, because of all the petitions in this wonderful prayer, this is the one that crowns them all. And he's praying for us here tonight who know and love our Saviour. He's praying that we too will behold his glory. And my friends, it's as good as done. We will behold his glory because we are his. We will be with him forever and we will see him. I believe, like many of the old writers, that we will see Christ in all his glory. Some would say that we'll probably see the Father in the Spirit. Perhaps we will, but I'm not so sure. Because the Father is a spirit, is a spiritual being, and the Spirit is a spiritual being, of course. This is the mystery of the Trinity. But did our Lord Jesus Christ not say, when you see me, you have seen the Father? He said that to one of his own disciples. When we catch a glimpse of the glory of Christ on earth, we are seeing all of the attributes of God. But what will it be? To be overwhelmed, to be overcome by the glory of Christ in glory itself. Peter, James, and John caught a glimpse of the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, as recorded for us in Matthew 17:2, and Peter refers to it in 2 Peter 1, 16-18. They just caught a little glimpse of his glory. John, another disciple or apostle, caught a glimpse of the glory of Christ in the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:13-17. Paul, the apostle whom we have here, was blinded by the heavenly vision. He caught a glimpse of the glory of Christ. No one else on that day, at that place in Damascus, on the road to Damascus, caught a glimpse of Christ's glory. They just heard a sound. They heard a sound and they caught a glimpse of something of the blinding light, but they didn't catch a glimpse of the glorious Christ. Paul again in 2 Corinthians 12 verses 1 to 6 was caught up to third heaven. He beheld something of the glory of Christ. And in glory itself, we will catch a glimpse of God's glory, Christ's glory. But in Revelation 7, 9 to 17, the Apostle John sees the glory of the risen Lamb who was slain for us. Only the Christian believer will both see the redeeming love of Christ on Calvary's cross and the glorious glory of Jesus Christ in our redemption. One man puts it like this, Barnhouse, he says, we smile at the absurdity of the idea, and yet there are some believers, perhaps some even here, who are unwilling to leave our foxholes in this life to go to our heavenly home, to sit down at the banquet table of our Lord and God and fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ in the joys of heaven. Sometimes I'm in danger of spending more time in the foxhole of this earth, whatever that foxhole might be, and not spending time in fellowship with my Saviour, because that, my friends, is but a foretaste of the glory to come. So in conclusion, how does this apply in a gospel way? How would you go about it? Well, you could read Psalm 27. And the constant question in Psalm 27, who is this King of glory? Well, I've already answered the question, haven't I? But what did this King of glory do? This King of glory came into this world of time with an express mission and purpose of becoming our Redeemer. This King of glory would take on human flesh, never ceasing to be God the Son. And he would take our, he would live a life that we could not live, of perfect, holy righteousness. He would also go to Calvary's cross, and he would take our sin upon himself. It would be heaped upon him without measure. He would bear all of the sins of his people. A great deluge would be poured upon him of God's holy wrath and indignation against our sin. And because we have trusted in him and him alone, and trusted in his finished work, when he cried out, "It is finished," on Calvary, he is the only one who can be both the King of glory and the King of our lives. He is the glorious mediator and the King of redemption. He is the one alone who can clean our hearts and purify our minds. He is the one alone whose righteousness is acceptable with God. The Lord's apostle says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And in Christ tonight, if we're trusting in him alone, God receives us as his own. To have this glimpse of the glory of Christ on earth, as it were, is just a sip, just a tiny sip of the glory to come. Here we can have a sip of that glory, but there we can drench ourselves in the river of God's glory. So which is it? Will we continue to live in the foxholes, as Barnhouse puts it, of this little life and this little world? Or will we prepare ourselves to spend eternity with God and Christ in the glory to come? Our gracious God and loving Father, we cannot begin to understand the riches of the glory of Jesus Christ. But we pray, O Lord, that our hearts and our minds will be transformed by the marvelous truths we've just considered. And our lives would be lived to a different tune, a different perspective. Whatever we do, be it in work or whatever we do, we would do it to the glory of God, knowing soon, very soon, we will experience that glory without interruption, forever in Christ. So bless us tonight. Encourage our hearts. May thy word go forth with power. May those who hear thy word be awakened and stirred and challenged and convicted, and even drawn to seek the Lord Jesus Christ and to know him as their Redeemer, and the assurance that they too will be with him in the glory to come. In his name we pray. Amen.